We descend as wanderers and we emerge as witnesses. We go under in death and we come up in resurrection. In those sacred waters, we declare before heaven and earth that we belong to God. Baptism is about identity, belonging, and divine claim.
That's the Reverend Dr. Damon P. Williams. And today, he brings you a message entitled, Why Was Jesus Baptized Only Once? I'm Katie Givens-Kime. Welcome to episode 4216 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your slightly hoarse host with a winter cold, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. Today, we are pleased to welcome back the Reverend Dr. Damon P. Williams, Senior Pastor of Providence Missionary Baptist Church in Southwest Atlanta. In addition to his pastoral work, Damon serves as Assistant Professor in the Practice of Practical Ministry and Co-Director of the Baptist Studies Program at Emory University's Candler School of Theology. Damon also stands out from his highly regarded preaching colleagues in that he also is an industrial systems engineer. He serves as the Associate Dean for Outreach and Engagement at Georgia Tech's College of Engineering. Damon Williams, welcome back for a second week.
Yes, thank you so much for having me. It's glad to be back.
Thank you for coming back for a second week. You are the perfect preacher to help us launch into 2026. Listeners who missed last week, check it out on our website. Damon, you are a pastor of a vibrant and historic congregation in Atlanta. Also, you are an academic leader shaping future engineers and innovators at Georgia Tech. Tell me about formation. How do you think about the work of formation in those dual roles?
Yeah, so in both places, you know, I'm dealing with people that are not yet fully formed. I mean, on Georgia Tech's campus, we're talking about 18 to 22-year-old young people who think they've got it all together and don't realize that at that age, you're literally at the dumbest point of your life. And things can only go up from here. And then in the church, you know, we are certainly never going to reach all that God has for us to be. But we are all on the path of sanctification. We're all trying to grow and be molded and shaped and transformed and to become better. So in both places, you know, I get to do the very, very critical work of sharing truth and helping to shape people into who God is calling them to be.
Providence Missionary Baptist Church has gone through, as all congregations do, growth and change and reimagining under your leadership. What have you learned about guiding a community through transformation?
You know, I've learned that you have to do two things simultaneously, two very, very difficult things. You've got to hold on to the past. You have to hold on to history. You have to hold on to things that are identity shaping and things that make the community who they are. While you have to stretch, you've got to stretch folks into places and spaces they never thought they would go and quite frankly do not want to go. And at the same time that you're holding on to the things that make the community who they are, I mean, my church is 154 years old. We have to hold on to the history of former slaves who founded, you know, this organization. But we've got to stretch into young people that are coming into a vastly different world. And we have to be willing to transform and be what our youth need and our seniors need and everyone in between. And we have to do it at the same time.
Well, with your sermon, we're going to talk a whole bunch about baptism. But first, just your pastoral ministry, it's grounded in the African-American Baptist tradition. How has that tradition shaped your understanding of identity and belonging and what it means to live as God's beloved?
You know, to be in the African-American community, particularly in Southwest Atlanta, is for me to hear James Cone, theologian and scholar, say God is God of the oppressed. And to see that in some of the most difficult spaces and in some of the most difficult circumstances, God shows up and shows out. For our church to be able to sit where it sits and have achieved the things that it has achieved long before I was ever the pastor is nothing short but of God-given miracle. And we get to experience that on a consistent basis. That's why I tell people I have the best job in the world. I can tell you story after story after story of miracles happening in the lives of people, of God doing things that you just could not fathom with people, with children, with marriages, with health, with all kinds of circumstances, because God is just that amazing and shows up in the lives of many people, whether you believe or not. And some of those persons who don't believe realize what happened to me came from above this world, and that's how they end up walking in the church doors in the first place.
Your early story of discerning a call to ministry in the middle of a very demanding engineering PhD program at the University of Michigan. What did that calling look like at first, and how has that evolved as you've grown as a pastor and as a scholar?
Yeah, I distinctly remember going to, you know, graduate school, not really going to church that often. And, you know, the first couple years of graduate school are tough. You got qualifying exams, you got comprehensive exams, and it's about being in the library and studying and banging against your head against the wall until you get a certain level of understanding. I was blessed to room with one of the most faithful gentlemen that has ever walked the planet. He was the Paul to my Timothy. Where I was running to the library, he was running to church. Where I was staying up at night focused on studying, he was focused on studying his word. He allowed his faith to inform his practice as an academic, whereas I was just an academic. He actually answered a call to ministry before I did, and I went to church to support him, to support his family. And I think that really ignited a flame that was on the inside of me from my ancestors, you know, my parents and their faith and my grandparents and their faith. And before I knew it, I was, you know, asking to be baptized and wanting to be in the church. And shortly thereafter, I had visions of myself preaching in a pulpit with red carpet, and I thought I was crazy. So I go and I talk to my pastor and I say, hey, you know, this is what I'm envisioning. I just joined the church. I expected him to tell me I was crazy. And he said, no, we know about you. We're ready. I've talked to the deacons about you. We're waiting for you to answer your call. It was at that time that I realized I had joined a cult and these people were crazy. And I needed to stop going to church and get back into the library. But eventually I did come around. And after I entered my call to ministry, you know, my life has never been the same. It was probably one of the most pivotal decisions of my life.
Now, listen for God's word as we hear from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, this is my Son and my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.
Now, Reverend Dr. Damon P. Williams' sermon entitled, Why Was Jesus Baptized Only Once?
There's a holy tension at the heart of the Christian faith, a sacred interplay between the things God does once and the things God calls us to do again and again. There are mountaintop moments in the spiritual life so decisive, so defining, so destiny-declaring that they only need to happen a single time. And yet there are other moments, daily moments, weekly moments, moments that beat like a spiritual heartbeat. These moments must be repeated over and over again if we hope to stay alive in the faith, if we hope to stay strong in the spirit, if we hope to stay hungry for the presence of God. Let's take baptism, for example. Baptism is one of the great symbols of our salvation, one of the oldest rituals of our Christian identity. In baptism, we go down into the water and we rise. We get sprinkled by the water and we get dried off. We descend as wanderers and we emerge as witnesses. We go under in death and we come up in resurrection. In those sacred waters, we declare before heaven and earth that we belong to God. Baptism is about identity, belonging, and divine claim. And because identity does not need repetition, baptism in the Christian tradition is done once and only once. One baptism, one faith, one Lord who claims us for God's self. Yet the spiritual life that calls for a once-in-a-lifetime baptism calls for continual renewal, daily surrender, hourly rededication, frequent repentance, and constant awakening. We need spiritual refreshment like water in a thirsty land. We need revival like oxygen to the lungs. We need the Spirit to reclaim us, redirect us, and refill us. And this is why we take Holy Communion not once, not twice, but repeatedly. Again and again we come to the table because again and again we need the bread of heaven. Again and again we need the cup of salvation. Again and again we need to remember the sacrifice that saved us and the love that holds us. But baptism. Baptism stands alone. In contrast to communion, baptism is once for all. And that raises to us a profound, provocative question worthy of our attention today. If you and I can confess, if you and I can acknowledge, we need renewal over and over. If we take communion repeatedly, if we pray, repent, and worship continually, why was Jesus baptized only once? Why not a baptism for the wilderness and then another baptism before the miracles? Why not a baptism before the cross and then another baptism after the resurrection? Why was there one baptism for the one who came to save the entire world? Today, I want you to walk with me to the water's edge and let us find our answer in the Gospel of Matthew here in chapter 3. Because the scripture says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan. Right there in the text, I want you to notice the humility of his movement. He does not come riding a chariot. He doesn't come escorted by angels. He is not wrapped in royal robes, but he comes walking the dusty road like any other pilgrim. He comes to a river, not a throne. He comes to be baptized, to go down, not to be elevated and lifted up. He comes to submit and not to show off. This is Jesus, my friends. In the text, Jesus is humble and holy and heading toward his purpose. John sees him and is actually stunned. Wait a minute, I need to be baptized by you. He cries out, and you come to me? John knows Jesus has no sin to repent of. John knows Jesus has no guilt to wash away, no shame to drown. But Jesus insists with purpose, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. Here, Jesus is not being baptized because he needs cleansing. He's being baptized because you and I need clarity. His baptism is not for his sin, but for our understanding, not for his forgiveness, but for our identity. And when Jesus rises from the water in the text, eternity breaks into time. The heavens split open. The Spirit descends like a dove. The Creator speaks with soul-shaking authority. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Friends, notice in this moment, heaven did not hesitate. Heaven did not whisper. Heaven declared. And that declaration, holy, heavenly, history-shaping, that declaration is why Jesus was only baptized once and why you and I need only be baptized once. Because once heaven speaks, heaven does not need to repeat itself. God has no reason to revise, retract, take back what God has said. The Father's voice is final and fixed and forever. On this, the second Sunday of January, trust that your Christian identity needs no repetition. Identity does not require repetition. It requires remembrance. That's why Jesus never returned to the Jordan for a second baptism. He never again asked John to dip him again. He never said, I need another confirmation. He never sought a repeated declaration because the first one was eternal. Let me, if you will, be Presbyterian for just a moment and notice that in Jesus' life, storms came, but he remembered his baptism. Temptation came, but he remembered his baptism. Rejection came, but he remembered his baptism. Calvary came, but he remembered his baptism. He kept his footing because he kept his identity. He kept his identity because he kept his baptism. Jesus was only baptized once because one divine declaration was enough. And if Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, if Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, was satisfied with one baptism, then so shouldn't we be? Baptism is not a contract up for renewal. It is a covenant sealed by the Holy Spirit, grounded in grace and anchored in the eternal will of God. But hear me clearly. Although one baptism is done and that is enough, it is a meaning that is to be lived out daily. Though it happens in a moment, it governs a lifetime. Though it is one act, it produces ongoing transformation. We renew our strength repeatedly, but we do not need to repeat our baptism. We return to prayer repeatedly, but we do not return to the river for a second plunge. We take communion repeatedly because communion sustains what baptism begins. Communion is the meal. Baptism is the birth. Communion nourishes. Baptism names. Communion strengthens. Baptism seals. Communion is repeated. Baptism is remembered. Jesus never went back to the Jordan to be baptized, but in his ministry, he walked forward. He walked forward into mission, walked forward into miracles, walked forward into suffering, walked forward into resurrection. He walked forward anchored in the identity the Creator had spoken over him. And now, at this early moment of this new year, we must ask ourselves, what does this mean for us? Here and now, on this, the second week of January, standing at the doorway of a new year that is before us. Friends, I've come to tell you it means that we begin the year with identity, not anxiety. Before Jesus achieved, God approved. Before Jesus performed, God was pleased. Before Jesus did anything public, God declared something eternal. Likewise, for every child of God under the sound of my voice, you begin this year not scrambling for worthiness, but standing in belovedness. You do not start with pressure, you start with promise. You do not start with insecurity, you start with identity. Secondly, Jesus' baptism teaches us that God's love is the foundation of our calling. Before Jesus healed the sick, God said, "You are my beloved." Before he fed the multitudes, God said, "You are my beloved." Before he endured Calvary, God said, "You are my beloved." Friends, that means your calling is not earned, it is inherited. Your purpose is not performed into existence, it is proclaimed into reality. God does not love you because you work hard. God loves you because God made you, God claims you, and God calls you God's own. Third, the baptism of Jesus teaches us that you do not need God to rename you. You need to remember the name God already gave you. We lose our way not because God abandons us, but because we forget who we are. We falter not because our baptism expires, but because our memory fades. So when fear rises this year, remember your baptism. When temptation knocks this year, remember your baptism. When depression shadows you this year, remember your baptism. When the devil lies on you this year, remember your baptism. And this year, when the world rejects you, remember your baptism. This year, I want you to trust and believe. I want you to know and receive that you are God's beloved. You are baptized. You are sealed. You are chosen. You are claimed. The baptism of the Lord matters because it shows us God's first word over every new beginning is love. When Jesus began his ministry, God declared love. When we begin a new year, God declares love. When we begin again after failure, God declares love. And when we start over after heartbreak, God declares love. Love is God's opening note. Love is God's eternal theme. Love is God's covenant promise. So why was Jesus baptized only once? Because once is enough for the God who speaks eternally. And why are we baptized only once? Because once God claims you, God keeps you. Once God names you, God knows you. Once God seals you, God strengthens you. Once God chooses you, God cherishes you. You don't need many baptisms. You need to live boldly into the one God already gave you. As you step into this year, step in assured, anchored, and affirmed. Don't ask God to dip you again. Ask God to remember who you are. Remember that you are beloved and chosen. You are called and named. You are claimed and sealed, baptized once, and blessed forever. God bless you, day one, and may heaven smile upon you.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Damon P. Williams. For a free transcript of his sermon, Why Was Jesus Baptized Only Once?, you can visit us online at dayone.org. Now, if you're hearing this on the radio, don't miss today's full interview on the Day One Weekly Podcast. You can subscribe to our podcast at dayone.org or anywhere you get your podcasts. And if you're a Day One Weekly Podcast listener, just know our 25 and 30 minute radio versions air every Sunday. Have questions or thoughts or comments? Email me anytime about anything at all at host@dayone.org. For 80 years, Day One has shared messages of hope and unity, bringing Christians together from all walks of life. To support this ministry, visit us online at dayone.org/donate or mail your contribution to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia 30319. Thank you for helping us bring light and encouragement to so many. Next week on Day One, the Reverend Tyler Tankersley brings a sermon that speaks to calling and courage and the quiet fire that God places within us. In Servants of the Secret Fire, drawn from Isaiah 49, Tyler reflects on what it means to be named and claimed by God before we ever feel ready or successful or sure of ourselves. If you've ever fretted about your efforts being enough, whether or not your light is bright enough, this is a word you'll want to hear. That's Tyler Tankersley next week on Day One.
Damon, thank you for that excellent word. So that deceptively simple question, why was Jesus baptized only once? What sparked that question for you?
You know, as a Baptist who does full immersion, I get asked to re-baptize all the time. People join my church and they come from Episcopalian traditions or Presbyterian traditions or Catholic traditions. They come from other traditions where they were baptized as infants. And they come to me and they say, you know, I'm Baptist now. Do I need to be baptized by full immersion? Different Baptist pastors will give you different answers to that question. but my answer consistently to them is, I will baptize you again if you would like me to. But the same God who was with your parents when you were baptized as an infant, the same God who sealed you then is the same God who's with you now. And so rebaptism is unnecessary here at Providence Missionary Baptist Church. And I explained to them about identity and the fact that once you learned your name, you didn't have to relearn it over and over and over again. And so for most people, that's acceptable. They don't want to be baptized again. For some people, they say to me, hey, you know what? That's great, but I feel like I'm making a new step with God, even though I know God walked with me back then. And I want to seal that moment. I want to commemorate that moment, you know, with my baptism. So I'll joyfully, you know, baptize them again. It's not about the act. If this will help you, then I will joyfully do it again. But the sermon is intended for me to help people understand that this is about identity. And when your identity has been given to you by Christ, it cannot be taken away. And it does not have to be done again.
I don't know if this happened to you, but in parish ministry, a couple of times I encountered folks who wanted rebaptism or questioned whether or not a sin of theirs had somehow canceled out their baptism.
Oh, yes.
And so what do you say to folks who want rebaptism because they want to sin no more and want to be cleansed of who they were before? It's a different understanding of baptism, isn't it?
It is. And I have to remind them of that text, you know, that says nothing can separate you, you know, from the love of God. We have this idea that God treats us as people do. People can fall in and out of love with you. People can want to be with you one moment and not want to be with you the next. And then if you do something they want to be with you again. Folks are sometimesy, you know, as we say colloquially.
Sometimesy,
right? But God is not. And it's important for me to get, you know, people to understand. It's one of the reasons why, you know, I came, you know, to faith and fell so in love with the church and fell so in love with God to realize the stability of a God who would love me on my good days and on my bad days, on my up days and my down days. I am far from perfect like every other human being. And that God reaches me where I am, independent of my own foolishness, my own mistakes. You know, people do think that they can outsend the love of God. And this, it's a wonderful opportunity for me to remind them that that text says nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And it's important that we remember that.
Thanks be to God for that. 80 years ago, when Day One was founded, it was an ecumenical founding. So many Christian traditions, Protestant denominations coming together. And in that, as soon as you had those coming togethers, you had conversations about differences in theology, inevitably. Mm-hmm. And one of them is around baptism, right? And mm-hmm. see if we can sketch out together the differences. Basically, it's how you're baptized, right? Mm-hmm. So full immersion. I have to say, I'm a little jealous of Baptists. As a Presbyterian, full immersion,
we are more than happy to dunk you whenever you're ready. We don't think anybody's baptism is authentic until we get you fully immersed in the water. So when we fill up the pool, we'll let you know. You just come on by. We'll dunk you down. It'll be good.
I love it. There's sprinkling. There's dousing. So there's the way in which it's done.
Yep.
But all Protestant traditions hold that it is, like you said so clearly in the sermon, it is not that an action is done. Like God, we just as humans need it, right? We need the reminder. We are not in that moment, like an action that wasn't, you were unbaptized and now you are baptized in terms of in God's eyes. Is that, we have that right?
Yes, it's a ritual. You know, it is our ritual of purification. And those who do infant baptism would look at the ritual slightly differently. And those who do believer's baptism would probably look at it from a different angle. But it is this ritual and it's this sealing, this moment where literally I am stepping out from something else and into what God has for me. And for an infant, I don't even want to step. As soon as I'm born, my first steps, literally, after I get those good shots that I'm supposed to have, I want to step every step of my life with God sealed on me.
Say more about how at the top of 2026, I love what you said about promise, like that mm-hmm. we start from a promise, not from a, well, if you're good enough, then you'll experience a life of fullness. You gotta work harder. Because we live in a culture that is full of that, right?
Yes. Yeah, everything that we need, you know, this great gift of the Holy Spirit is on the inside of all of us. Sometimes we have to be reminded that everything that I need is not out there, it's in here. It's on the inside of me. I carry it with me every day that I'm on the top side of the soil. And so living into that is really what each new year should be about. And the newness that God wants to bring about within each and every one of us. But that comes from the inside and what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. And when you think about a new year, it's about coming into the new year, my identity set. I'm good to go with God. Right now, I can always improve in certain areas how I live out that identity. Absolutely.
And
communion helps me reset. Mm-hmm. Yes, I can look to grow. Absolutely. But I do not have to have a new identity or have my identity redone on a consistent basis. And I think that sometimes, particularly people who have maybe fallen away from the church a little bit, or particularly who people who have gone through certain difficult circumstances in their life, they think, oh my gosh, I have to start over. And this is not like the game of Sorry where you have to go all the way back to home and try again. This is, you get to get up right where you were and keep moving forward.
What does it change when we accept the fact or wrap our heads around the reality that God loves and baptizes, knows and owns everyone as we think about ourselves and then we look outward?
Yeah, well, it starts with self, right? It starts with self. We know ourselves, and sometimes we can't believe that God would love us based upon things that we think, things that we do, things that we engage in, things that we want to do, you know, and the whole nine. We think God treats us like other people treat us and like we treat other people. And so it begins with us understanding that on my worst day, God still loves me and wants to be in a relationship with me. And I have to accept that God has chosen to be in relationship with me, and I have chosen to be in relationship with God. From there, now I can have grace for others, right? Now I can engage in these really important disciplines of forgiveness and mercy, because nothing is taken from me, because I have all that I need from heaven, and therefore I'm not trying to fill my cup from things on earth.
When we think about how we are called to be humans in 2026, Damon, what are some of the most important things to remember? That because we are baptized, that means blank about how we go out the door and live in 2026.
Yeah, so I think this is love and forgiveness. It's the intersection of love and forgiveness. Because I am baptized, the only reason that I even had an opportunity to get baptized is because I've been forgiven. And that's very, very important for us to understand, because the easiest way for me to demonstrate to God that I got it is to give it.
Yes.
And all of us, every single person under the sound of my voice, whether you're hearing this live or whether you're going to hear this recorded later, all of us struggle with forgiving someone or something.
Including
ourselves, right? And so as soon as we can embrace the forgiveness that God has given us, the sooner we do that, the sooner we can get busy demonstrating that forgiveness to others for things that have happened, for things that have been said, for experiences that we have. Because I think that's one of the most powerful things about forgiveness. I was still willing to wash your sins away, to offer you a metaphorical purification, and to be in relationship with you in spite of who you are, in spite of the life you live, in spite of things you've said and things that you've done. I still desired you and was willing to welcome you through this ritual called baptism. So I think that's the first thing. And then the second thing is, well, why? Why are you willing to do this for me? Why in the world do I deserve it? And the answer is because I love you just that much. I understand you. I'm willing to reach you. I'm willing to secure you. I'm John 3:16-ing you.
Yeah.
And so I love you. And so if you and I understand that, then we go into 2016 and say, wherever my forgiveness meter was in 2025, wherever my love was in 2025, it can increase in 2026. I can forgive more. I can love more. I can do better because God has done it for me.
Oh, I like that a lot. That feels different than I can just get more discipline, do more stuff. I can love more and better. How can I love more and better? Including forgiving myself sometimes.
So this is one of the interesting things. So you realize that Jesus was in heaven hanging out. And God said, man, these jokers can't figure it out. So I got to send Jesus down here. So bam, I send Jesus down through 42 generations to come and hang out with these jokers. Well, the engineer in me says the problem was solved by sending Jesus from heaven to earth, down to us, to meet us where we are, to love us where we are. Well, then this is all of us probably would say, we love people, we love other people. One of the mistakes that many of us make is we love people where we want them to be instead of loving people where they are. Mm. And that's not how God loves us. If you look at the text, God loved us where we were.
Yep.
Met us where we were. And so one of the things all of us as Christians can commit to is there's somebody in your life who you can commit to this year loving that joker where they are. as opposed to loving them where you want them to be.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is how relationships get developed. This is how relationships get improved. When I learn to have grace for you and to forgive you for things that have happened in you yesterday or forgive you for what's happening in the present, to love you where you are. I don't have to agree with you. I don't have to like it. I certainly don't have to engage, but I do have to love you where you are. Because there are many things about me that God does not agree with, God does not like, God does not engage, but yet and still, God loves me where I am. I'm trying to get better. I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to improve. But on my path, the love of God has never been withheld from me. So therefore, who am I to withhold God's love from others?
Damon Williams, may we go forth and love better. And yes. I know that I'm going to do it better at the start of this year because of the word you've brought us this week and last week. So
you're
just
kind.
Appreciation for you, your ministry, and all the places where you bring it. And I hope we have you back on day one again.
Well, I'm so honored to be here, thankful to be here. And hi, Mom.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. May the grace of God be with you on day one and every day yet to come.